You know that Jesus believed in, worked for, and rose again, that you and I and the body of Christ would actually be and live in unity? Christ sought to bring back together everything that was lost in the fall. And that's unity with God. It's unity with one another. The Apostle Paul preaches about it. Our passage this morning in 2 Corinthians 5 is all about it. Do you think that Jesus or Paul would give the church something that was absolutely impossible to do? Do you believe it's possible for a church to be in unity? Before you answer the question, theologically, we all say, of course, they would never give us something impossible. Practically speaking, though, do we experience that unity in the Church of Christ today? Is it where it should be? Could it be better? Effective, impactful, growing churches work together for maximum impact. And that comes through unity. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, the passage was already read. I want to jump right into the first part and see what Paul's getting at. He's talking about being effective and unity and working together. And so the big idea here in the first two verses, 16 and 17, is one vision. One vision. In order for us to work together, come together, be together, one vision. Verses 16 and 17 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." What is he talking about? Simply put, Paul is saying, before I came to Jesus Christ, I judged the world, religion, and God in one way. And I was passionate about it. I was all in. There wasn't a hypocrisy in my bones. I went for it. But I was wrong. See, you could be passionate, and I could be passionate about something really important and deep to us and still be wrong. There are people today across the world that are passionate about certain things. They really are. We talk about the liberal agenda. Man, some of those folks are seriously passionate, aren't they, about what they want to get across. But are they right? Absolutely not. But Paul was saying simply, hey, I used to look at the world. I used to view the world. I used to view my life, my ministry through a certain perspective. But it wasn't God's perspective. I thought it was God's perspective, but it wasn't. I even used the name of God in my perspective. I even studied the scriptures in my perspective. But he's saying, I did it according, that's what that according to the flesh is. It's human standards. It was all about myself, even though I might say it'd be about God. So he's judging the world through human standards, through human eyes. We see that back then. Back then, if you were walking here and you were in rags and you were poor, the society, even the religious constituency would say, well, this guy is not walking with God, obviously, because he's not blessed. He doesn't have a lot of money. And then it would see rich people or people that are well off, say, oh, God, they must be walking in righteous ways because God is blessing them. So that's, I know it sounds like it's a religious thing, but it was humanized. It was a human evaluation. Even in a church. Or how about, you know, religious affiliation? There were different kinds of religion in the area. Obviously, for Paul, it was the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right, that he was wanting to follow after. Very strict Jew. And yet, even with that, he could judge you if you didn't follow everything according to what they held to as a religion. And Paul says, I used to do that. According to the flesh. In fact, I even regarded Christ that way, he says. I thought Christ was all messed up. There's something wrong with this guy. I don't know. He might be smart. Obviously, he's pretty smart. And he challenges us. He makes us mad. But he's got to be gotten rid of. We don't want anything to do with him. So according to the flesh, according to his human perspective, that's how he lived his life. and he thought he was doing well. You imagine how many people today are coming and walking around, even in churches, that's the scary part, and they have this format, this grid they work with, or whatever you want to call it, and they think that it's something that God blesses, and it's a wrong perspective. Paul, that's what he's saying at the front of this whole thing right here. He had the wrong vision. It was his vision. He thought, you know, it was the right vision, a religious vision, but it wasn't a Christ-centered vision. And so he's admitting to all that right now. That's why he says, therefore, in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passed away, the old has come new. Now that makes sense. He says, I used to think, view, live, act this way, believe, talk, and then with Christ, I got a new worldview. I got a different one completely. I used to think this way, even in my religious life, but then when I started following Christ and his word, I got a different worldview. That's what he's talking about here. Today, you know, we judge on cultural values. We get judged by the culture in many ways. We're schooled these days, unfortunately, by the universities and the media. Sometimes it gets down into the school systems, and it's farther and farther away from Judeo-Christian worldview and belief system. Media is the main school teacher, right? It's not this. How many hours did you spend in this, and how many hours did you spend on media? I mean, we're being instructed by other people and other things. There's a book. I'd encourage you to get it. It's not very big. It might be 75 pages. I'm not sure. It's the most recent. It was done in 2020-21. American Worldview Inventory by George Barna. You've probably heard of the name George Barna. He does a lot of research and statistics. This is a great one, and he came up with one about people and what they're trusting in. Where do they get their morals from? And if they had a moral dilemma, a moral struggle, a moral issue, where would they run to get their advice? Well, in his research in America, he found out that most people will go to a close friend. Well, that could be good, or that could be real bad, depending on who your friend is, right? I mean, come on now. You might have a friend that might be, yeah, I remember my good buddy, but as far as it's good advice, I'm probably not running to him. Only 23% of America said they would actually go to the Bible. I actually thought that was higher. I was expecting a lower number. But of the people they surveyed, several thousand, only 23%. Wow, that's pretty low. So we're getting bad advice. We're looking and viewing, and everything is through the world and cultural eyes. And I'm telling you right now, my brothers and sisters, I'm talking to myself, we have been so schooled in cultural theology, we don't even know the impact, even in our own minds. You need to understand this. We have been schooled so much, we think that way the culture thinks because they keep pounding it. You know, if you say the same thing over and over and over, and we see this in politics all the time, don't we? You say the same thing over and over and over and over again, and people start believing it. And you're like, how in the world could you believe that crazy thing? Well, they've been told by so many different ways and forums. They just swallowed it. And it's part of our own culture. We spend all our life through the grace of God and those holy word to get those things out of us. So we see things God's way. And Paul simply said, I used to think one way. Christ came and I thought another way. Here's something else that came up about how the culture is really teaching us. I just saw this at a glance. I didn't catch the whole thing. There was a commercial, and I missed the context. I just heard the quote was, we want to help protect our children to be whoever they want to be. Well, I didn't know their culture. Then Dawn was really upset. I said, what in the world? Why are you upset? That sounded like it. Well, it was about gender choice. Now they have sponsored TV commercials about gender choice. And now the culture is caught on, and they're going to start putting it out everywhere in every way possible. Why? They want to retrain your minds. They want to retrain the way you think. They want to format the context. And that's what Paul saying, you know, he was sucked into a religious side of that, but we're getting sucked into it on the cultural side. And he's simply saying in verse 17, it takes change to have the right vision. So you and I here today, we're talking about, okay, what we want to do, I want to have massive impact. Well, first of all, you and I will have to face the question, is our vision the same as God's? Do you view the world the way God does? Are you viewing things through the eyes and the lens of this holy word? Because if you're not, man, you know, you're in where Paul was before Christ. You want to be there. You're going to get it wrong. You're going to wake up one day and go, oh man, that whole thing was messed up. And Paul's saying, look, you're going to have a complete change. Anyone is in Christ, he is new. That new creation means you get a new perspective, a new vision. So it takes change to have this unity. Maybe the reason, possibly, that there isn't as much unity as we would like to see in the quote-unquote church today is because we don't have the same vision, meaning we don't have the same Lord. We have a cultural Jesus. We have a Jesus some of the religions have put out that all God's all about blessing you and he wants to bless you and he's going to honor you and he's going to all this stuff. And as God bless us, absolutely, through the cross. And how is he going to get that done? And that's where the problems come. But we're being taught all these things by so many different directions. And we've bought into it, and the only way it can change, my friend, is not through preaching out of this Bible false things, but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. One vision has got to come, but it only can come through a change. It's got to be a change, and that change comes from the inside. Amen. I remember painting a playground because it was kind of looking kind of ragged, right? And outdoor swing set thing. And I painted it really good. The problem with that was all I ended up doing was covering the bad stuff that was in there. So it looked real good. It didn't last very long. It could just snap right in half, you know. That's what happens to people. They paint things with all the things they're excited about and following after. But if the inside, if they're not changed, one day they're going to snap in half. And you're going to have to come alongside as a good friend and help pick up the pieces. And say, I've got something better for you. I've got something that changes you from the inside. So we have that. It takes change to have the one vision so that we can have an effect, maximum impact in our society. It also takes courage to stand on that vision. Now, I don't have a specific thing in this text, but John 15 does talk about that. Jesus said this, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. I'm just telling you right now, if you want to make a difference and you want to stand up for Jesus Christ, I'm not going to make you say amen or raise your hand, but if that's what you want to do, it takes a lot of courage. I know. Because there's times when I'm challenged with that. You ever been in those predicaments where you're with some friends or with people or something? And something sad or a situation arises or you're watching something and you realize, well, it's a pretty good opportunity right now. It seems natural to say something. And there is that moment, isn't there, of am I going to say something or am I going to keep my mouth shut? I get it. I've been there. I haven't always done well either. So don't think you're going to be perfect in this. But as God gives us grace, we get more and more courage to stand up for the things of Christ. And we're not afraid. But let me tell you up front, when you do that, you're not going to experience all those wonderful blessings that a lot of people are preaching about. You're going to experience persecution in different ways, different levels. If they did it to Jesus, don't you think they'll do it to you? Of course they will, but that's all right. It takes change for us to have one vision. It takes courage as well. We have to be willing to say together, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation that everyone would believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I will not be ashamed. That's a great prayer to pray. It takes change, it takes courage, and it takes working together. Now this, come back to our passage. Did you notice how many times, not just here, but through this whole chapter 5 and even on, the word we is used? Did you catch that? We and us and we. And we and us and we. This isn't a Paul thing only or a Jesus thing only or the apostles thing only. This is Everybody's hands on deck. It's the only way it's going to work if we're working together. Now, here is the strange and most profound thing to me. If you think about it. Paul is talking to a lot of different kinds of people, isn't he? I'm just looking in this room right here. You guys come from all different kinds of backgrounds. I mean, if I passed the mic around, that'd be kind of fun, except we'd miss lunch and dinner. And y'all start testifying about what's going on, what you grew up with, what was life like, and everything that impacted you, and what your likes are, and what your preferences are, and all that stuff. Do you think they'd all be in the same category? Of course not. They're everywhere. They're all over the place. Paul's teaching and preaching to people that come from all different kinds of backgrounds with all different kinds of influences. And now he's trying to say, okay, I know y'all come from all different backgrounds, but you're united together. And how is that going to happen? I remember in marching band. Just think about marching band for a moment. Those of you, how many of you were ever in marching band? All right, quite a few. Everyone ever watched the marching band? How many of you ever heard of the phrase marching band? All right, we're all together now. That's good. I got everybody's hands up. Woo, write that down. That's a good stat. You think about it. You got all these kids, teenagers, coming in, and I got to tell you, they all come from different backgrounds. They got different families with different belief systems. They got all kinds of different experiences. I bet they have different types of faith, if they have any faith at all. They obviously have some faith. They just don't understand what that is, even if it's themselves. They have different beliefs. I mean, this is a... What was the phrase up there in the chorus? The Motley Crue? I couldn't believe I saw that in church. I'm singing a Motley Crue hymn. All right. Very good. So, no, not the group Motley Crue, I'm sorry. The word. And there they all come together. And this band director, man, God bless them. They're standing up front and they're looking at all these kids. They're going, woo! All right, yeah. What's the goal? One sound, one band. Not 100 and whatever it is. I went to a large school. Our band wasn't the biggest in the state. It's pretty good size. I'm not sure of the number, between 150 and 200 maybe playing. Didn't come close to some of the bands. We were pretty good. This is back in the 70s. And our band director spent a lot of time trying to bring all these crazy kids together. It wasn't just backgrounds, different things that motivate us. Some people don't get motivated by yelling. Some people, that's the only thing that motivates them. You got all this going on. And then you got all the different instruments. Let me tell you what, trombone players are weird. I say that because my brothers were trombone players. I was the trumpet player. They're the best, of course, right? So you got all these crazy trumpet players thinking they're the best. They got pride issues and all this stuff. He's got to make them one sound, one band. And man, what a challenge that is. And I can't imagine, you know, back then, our big rivals back then were Chesterton, Fort Wayne Northrop, and Ben Davis, whose band is so big, you put them on the field, they can't move. They just play a concert, basically. They can put chairs out there. I'm being critical, sorry. And I'm thinking, how is he going to do this? You got to get them down there. Well, there's only one thing. You got to have one vision. You got to all buy into one goal. And that goal isn't about you or about you and your instrument and you and your instrument and you and what you want to do. It is not about the individual. It is about the band. And the ones that are successful, jump that hurdle. It is very difficult for us in the Western world today to accept that. We are being preached all about your rights, your individualism, expressing yourself. It's all about you, 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 you. It is not about you. It's about we. It's about Christ. Paul had to fight that. And so are we. And so he says, look, it's a group of individuals. We're all new in Christ. And so guess what the tying factor is? Jesus may be the reason that the church, quote unquote, isn't united. It's because they're not all in Jesus. They're into other things, or a Jesus of their own making. How would Christ contradict himself? He wouldn't. So why aren't we together? It's a good thing to think about. So Paul just says, look, we got to have one vision. We want to make a difference and have maximum impact in our world. Got to have one. We got to be on the same page. And the only way that happens, you got to have change. And that change doesn't come from just hearing something and saying, oh, that's a nice thing. I want to follow a format. It's a change from the inside. You and I had to come to the place. And if you're here today and you haven't done this, you need to understand that you need change from the inside. Whatever it is that you're trusting in, if it's not Jesus Christ and him alone, you must trust in him. The Bible's made that clear. Steve, we're all sinners. Our sin separates us. It gives us a completely different worldview. And I don't care how much you read the Bible, you're not going to understand it or get it because you're reading someone else's letter. You got to get the author of the letter inside of you. And that comes through confessing with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, you start to be getting a perspective from him. It's a slow process. The Bible has the theologians use this fancy word, right? And you find it in the Bible, this idea of sanctification. The process of getting the old view out of you. How many of you still have a trouble with that? Don't raise your hands. I'll raise my hand for all of us. Don't you struggle with that sometimes, getting the old out? And some of us have been Christians a long time and saying, why in the world am I still struggling with that? Well, getting out the old, bringing in the new. So it takes one vision working together. But also, look at the verses 18 through 21. It takes one mission. It's not enough to say, okay, I'm going to buy in. I'm going to follow the band director. And I'm going to go ahead and engage myself that we're going to just do what he says. Paul makes it clear here, and there's various throughout this chapter where he says, we persuade men, and then he talks about, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and then he says, we are ambassadors. Have you picked up a theme? I'll say it again. We persuade men, something that we're all doing together. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors. Not just a few people that are gifted that way. We are all these things. Now, this is the hard part. Let's go back to the marching man. Let's admit it. When it comes to the marching field, it can be tough to be a flute player. That's because they have to stand near one of us and realize that if there's 30 trumpets and 30 flutes, what do you think they're going to hear? Right? That's just the way it is. And the band director is always telling the trumpets, man, you guys are too loud. Right? It goes a lot. Go, did they ever say that to you, Sean? They did. Shame on you. All right. Or the brass. Or maybe you're a clarinet player. And you're like, I don't know if in a large band I even ever heard the clarinet. Maybe I did. And it was in the... So we struggle with sometimes the instruments and the positions that God has given to us. We don't think we're as important as the drum major or the guy doing all the fun drum stuff or xylophone and all the cool-looking things. And we begin to berate ourselves and think us lower, and it is a complete lie because it's the unit that makes it work. All parts working together, everyone exercising their gift. And if they don't, then the band is not successful. Paul realizes he's talking to people with a lot of different gifts. Some are really sharp and some may struggle. And he says, look, I want you to understand, the point of our mission isn't in your gift. It's in the mission itself. The emphasis is not on the person. It's on the goal. And so you don't have to concern yourself with whatever it is. Well, that person, well, they do this and they do it so well and they're doing more for Christ. That's not true. And in the context of this chapter where we're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat and give an account, I guarantee you, clarinet players in Christ, Jesus isn't going to ask you one question about why you didn't play the trumpet well. Not one. He's going to simply say, with the gifts that I've given to you, as part of the big mission, you're all not working for your own, but the mission of Christ, how did you do? And that's the other thing. Can you imagine a marching band going out on the field and deciding they're just going to march and do whatever they want? I think I've seen some of those before. That is not what we're talking about. There is no other agenda. There's only one. It's God's. Maybe we're not a unified church at times because we bring in other agendas into God's agenda. Now, Paul's made it clear what the agenda is. And I don't care if you're a clarinet player or a flute player or a trumpet player or a trombone player or a xylophone player or whatever it is you are, or a drum major, you throw the flags and all this. I don't care about any of that. Are you following Christ? Are you working for Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you're not putting anything else in there? So if the church was a marching band, if we were a marching band, what challenges might you and I face? And I've mentioned some of these, but I thought in closing I can kind of get you started. And this is actually a starting conversation for small group, family discussions, and friend discussions, okay? I'm just going to get you started, and you continue this after we're done here today. So if we were a marching band, and all the churches that preach Christ in this community were marching band, what is it that you and I might face to get us all to follow after one director? What are the challenges that we would face to all get us one vision and to get us all one purpose, one mission? So I came up with just a couple I've mentioned. First of all, I would say that some in the church aren't in the band. That's got to be one of the challenges. There's people still in the church that have their instruments, they got their uniform on, and they got it, but they're not in it because they haven't changed from the inside. So that's one. Two. Some have put their instruments down. They claim that they've played their instruments long enough, it's time for the younger generation to play it. Not in the Bible. We serve to the last note. And when the other note is played, then we'll be translated into heaven. So we just keep playing. Some in the church just don't show up for practice much. And they skip some certain performances at times, and they put pressure on all the other band players to try to make up for it. Yeah. You see where I'm going with all this? You guys can have fun with this at home. You can with your small group. Some aren't interested in marching together because they don't really care what the director says or their section leader says. They're going to do their own thing. They just, because they think it's better. But Paul's made it clear, if we want to have maximum effectiveness in our community, we need to get back to the marching orders that God's given us. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given a mission to reconcile others to Him. And we do that by persuading men. That is an ongoing activity of interaction and connections with people that is gospel-centered, that whose sole purpose is to bring them into the kingdom of God by introducing them to the King. And His name is Jesus. Do you know Him? He loves you. He died for you. And if you really want to have purpose in life and peace with God, it has to come through that change of the heart. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're so thankful to Paul for his word of faith, the Holy Spirit to us. And I would ask you today, if you've been reconciled to God, I've said it several times today already, if you haven't dealt with that, you better deal with that right now, because there's another marching band coming and Gabriel's going to be blowing that trumpet, introducing the marching scene right here to earth. That simply means, what are you talking about, you may be saying? God is returning the Lord Jesus Christ and taking those who have trusted in him back with him to heaven. It's called the rapture. And that rapture is only for those who have placed faith in Christ, not who just know about him or try to earn their way to heaven. So being reconciled to God is something that Jesus has done for you, and you must trust in him. You cannot be reconciled yourself. You probably know that feeling with relationships here on earth. How many times have we tried that we'd like to make something right with someone and we can't because that person doesn't accept it? Think about that in the spiritual realm. You might be trying to reconcile yourself to God, but you cannot. It's impossible. Only a perfect sacrifice could do that. Jesus did that for you. Will you trust in him? You simply just by faith confess to the Lord. You recognize your sin before him. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. That you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died on the cross and rose again, and you're trusting in his finished work to save you, and he will. So are you trusting in him? Are you reconciled? Believer, are you and I involved in the ministry of reconciliation the way we should be? I'm not asking if we haven't done it in the past. I'm so grateful for so many of you that have done that in the past. And that's something that'll never go away, okay? God knows that. But God's called you and I to continue this ministry until he calls us. So I just want you, between you and the Holy Spirit, to ask yourself, can I do something here better in the ministry of reconciliation? Am I actively engaged in the lives of others as I ought to be? Not just a good person, but bringing to them this gospel message that Jesus saves. Let's make a commitment together, if you're willing, between us and the Lord, to do that. Father, as we close our time here this morning, I thank you for the opportunity and privilege of being able to open this Word of God. And the only way that happened was because someone opened the Word of God for me. I didn't come to you on my own. Your Holy Spirit, through your Word, through your servants, preachers, Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, VBS workers, godly women and men who invested the gospel into my head. That Holy Spirit got a hold of me one day, and I understood that my sin needed forgiven. And Lord, I pray now for our folks here today that as we move forward this day, we move forward in faith. We move forward in victory. Christ has won the victory at the cross in the empty grave. It is finished. The battle is over, but we continue fighting this thing, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds and on this world, because there are two systems. There's the system of faith and the system of the flesh that doesn't seek after God. And I pray, God, that you'll help us even now to become people that strive to persuade others and reconcile them to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, would you, I know you could, use us here at this church and other Bible teaching church in this community to create a revival in this city. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.